We do really enjoy coming to South Dakota and serving. We've been up and down the East Coast for some months now, as the Lord has given us some blessed opportunity to serve there. And people ask us, where is ministry taking you nowadays? And we tell them, well, up and down the East Coast, Omaha, and then South Dakota. And they say, South Dakota, how does that figure? That's kind of a one-off. And well, we're thankful to God that who's opened doors to us here and to you, dear saints, for having us. Pastor mentioned something, and you know, it's kind of funny how the Holy Spirit leads us into what to preach and to encourage one another with. There were two different messages that were weighing on my heart that I was considering between this one or that one, and I sat back there and I started praying to the Lord, perhaps you could, by the mouth of the pastor, speak what I'm to preach to your children tonight between these two messages. And he would kind of go in one way and talk about something in the world event, and I could see, well, that other message would line up with that, and then he would go another way, and another message line up with that. And then finally, he said, very clearly, he said, dreams and visions, perhaps Brother Ali can talk about that. And that was one of the messages. So, clear as day, and I looked at my wife, and she smiled. So, it's not the first time that's happened. Praise the Lord for His Holy Spirit. Let's ask for His blessing in this time, and then we'll open the Word and talk about dreams and visions. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in us. And thank you for you, the orchestrator of all these things. Things too wonderful for us to understand. Even salvation, that we have a place in heaven, as the pastor shared, as heirs, as sons and daughters. What manner of love you have shown us. Lord, help us to look at your word, to learn from it, to be conformed to the image of your Son in our hearts and minds. And above all, to praise you and to serve you, for the days are few before your return. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you wish to follow along in your Bibles, it might be a little difficult tonight because I'm going to skip around a lot. This topic of dreams and visions is an interesting duality and complexity in terms of popularity. It's not a popular message to hear preached, and yet it is a very popular thing that we hear accounted for in the mission field, particularly among Muslim people groups. Your pastor hinted at this when he shared that some were having dreams and visions, some Muslims were claiming it, and that is, in that effect, popular. We are hearing these things from more than one source. The side that it's not very popular is really hearing a lot of preaching about it from the pulpit. And some of the churches that we've had fellowship and involvement in, you don't exactly make a name for yourself by preaching on dreams and visions. Okay, it's not the most popular kind of topic. And so the best way to preach on this, like any topic, is to go according to the scriptures on what it teaches us. And it's remarkable how the Lord in His sovereignty has from eternity past ordained that certain things would be and how they would play out. And what I'm talking about specifically is in the book of Acts, chapter 10, there is a man named Cornelius. And as we study his life and just a few verses the scripture tells us about him, we see that he is very relevant to the story of dreams and visions among Muslim people groups today. Okay? We are hearing, just to be clear, we are hearing from more than one source in our day that Muslims are coming to Christ not just by the testimony of a witness of Jesus, a Christian, but also in supplement in their testimony exists some dream or vision that the Muslim is saying they have had as a result of which they have come to be saved. This is what we are hearing. We are hearing this from more than one source. I heard this from the first few times, I'm afraid to confess to you, the first dozen or couple dozen times I heard this, I was a naysayer of these things. That can't be of God, was my attitude. And the issue that I had was, I know the Great Commission was given to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Christ sent them out in Matthew 28, go ye into all nations. And as far as I remembered, the Great Commission didn't include dreams and visions, right? Well, I was guilty in my thinking of putting God in a box and locking it and keeping the key, as if I can restrain the Lord. You know, who can stay His hand or keep Him from working? Who does He consult and seek counsel from? No one. And no one can keep Him from working, right? What I was guilty of and saying these dreams and visions are not of God was this: having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. That was my guilt before God in denying these things. And so it's my hope to expound the scriptures upon you today that you wouldn't fall into the same trap I did for years in denying this stuff. Because the reports are coming from different places. Your pastor speaking about this very briefly tonight is just one of many sources we are hearing that are saying the same thing. These Muslims, and not just Muslims, sometimes just Easterners and Middle Easterners, these Middle Easterners and Muslims and Easterners are claiming salvation, and as a part of their story, there is not just a witness, but some of them have a dream and a vision too. And so let's look at what the scriptures say. Well, many of these people claiming a dream and a vision are Muslim today. How in the world does Cornelius relate to that in Acts chapter 10? Well, before I start reading, I'm going to give you very briefly, because it's not my wish to preach Islam to you, I've repented of that, right? And so I'm going to give you very briefly the five pillars of Islam. And as we look at the life of Cornelius, we're going to see how this jibes with the pillars of Islam. Now, it doesn't mean Cornelius was a Muslim, but it does mean we can qualify the man Cornelius as the closest scriptural thing to a Muslim, and then look at what God does in order to save Cornelius and say, does it make sense that God would reach Muslims today with dreams and visions? How did God reach Cornelius? Well, first, let's qualify Cornelius as the closest thing as a Muslim. Well, what does a Muslim believe? They believe in five pillars. They believe in Allah as God. In Arabic, that means God. Now, we know the Muslims, you know, those who are true Muslims and haven't believed on Christ aren't saved. But the word Allah in Arabic just means God. Okay? It just means God. If you go to the Middle East and you open up an Arabic New Testament and you go to John 3:16 and you go to the Arabic New Testament and you read, it doesn't say, for God so loved the world in John 3:16. The word that it begins with, first of all, the whole New Testament is in Arabic, so it's not going to say, for God so loved the world. That scripture is there, but in the Arabic language, and when it begins with the name of God that the Arab brothers and sisters in the Lord use. It says Allah. And it goes on in Arabic to say, Allah so loved the world. So while we know that faith and salvation comes through Jesus Christ only, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we also know that our very faithful brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in the Middle East use the word Allah to refer to God. The American word, or you could say Germanic word, God, isn't really in the original text of the Hebrew or the Greek either, right? And so, but we use that word to refer to our Lord. It's similar with the Middle Eastern Christians who speak Arabic, Allah. So if the first pillar of Islam is believe in Allah, okay, then if someone believes in God, whether in our day or in the day of Cornelius, I would say they've qualified for the first pillar of Islam. I'm not qualifying them for salvation, just the first pillar of Islam. First pillar of Islam is believe in Allah and Muhammad as his prophet. Now, Muhammad wouldn't be born till some 600 years after Cornelius. And so we can't expect Cornelius to believe in Muhammad, okay? If he believes in God, that's sufficient for us. That's the first pillar of Islam. Let's see if Cornelius has met it. In Acts chapter 10, it says there was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household. Pause there. Cornelius, at this point, has exceeded the first pillar of Islam before Islam would ever come. And again, I do not believe Islam is a true gospel. We're just qualifying whether this man is a good example of what God is doing among Muslim people groups today to save them. Okay? If you ask a Muslim, the first pillar, if you fear God completely, would you say you've succeeded in the first pillar of Islam? And many Muslims would tell you yes. Yes, absolutely. And then, what if a man feared God with all his household? Well, that's above and beyond the first pillar of Islam. Cornelius has exceeded the first pillar of Islam. Before Islam or any of this would come and say, you know, I think 600 some odd AD at the time of Muhammad, before any of that would come, Cornelius has already feared God with all his household. Okay? What is the second pillar of Islam? They pray five times a day, all right? It says, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Always. Cornelius has again exceeded another pillar of Islam above and beyond. He's not prayed five times a day, he's prayed always. Another pillar of Islam is to give alms to the weak and to the poor. There's only five of them. Give alms to the weak and the poor. And here it says, in verse 2, it said what? A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people. Again, this man has exceeded a pillar of Islam. He hasn't given alms to the weak and the poor. He's given it to the people. That includes the weak and the poor. The people, right? I imagine the only ones that he didn't have a chance to give to, those who wouldn't accept it from him. Perhaps out of pride, perhaps Pharisees turned him down. But he has given alms to the people. He's exceeded another pillar of Islam. Three out of five pillars of Islam this man has met some 600 years before Islam. Do you think there's some scriptural significance for the Christian today regarding Muslims today and what Cornelius lived out and what God is doing among Muslims today? Fourth pillar of Islam is to fast during the holy season of Ramadan. Well, who instituted that as a holy season? Muhammad did. And so we can't expect Cornelius to fast during a month of Ramadan on the Muslim calendar that wouldn't be instituted for 600 years. But if he's fasting already 600 years before Islam, well, that's impressive. Excuse me, that's impressive. Verse 30 of chapter 10, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. He has met the fourth pillar of Islam. The last pillar of Islam is to, if you are able to make a pilgrimage from wherever you live to the holy city of Mecca, the Muslim holy city of Mecca. It's not a holy city for Jews and Christians. But if you are able, as a Muslim, you are expected to make a pilgrimage to the city of Mecca. There's only one holy city in this book. What is it? Jerusalem, right? And Mecca at this time, you could even tell your Muslim friends who you show the example of Cornelius to. That, by the way, that's another point of this, is for you to tell your Muslim friends about this story and show them there was a man who met these five pillars, right? And you can explain to your Muslim friend, as I explained to you, at this point in time, was Mecca even a city? And if it was, did they worship one God? Any Muslim who knows their history will tell you no. At that point in Mecca, many pagan gods were worshipped, to the tune of hundreds. The Muslims hold to that in their history to this day. And so if Cornelius is going to make a pilgrimage to a holy city, even from the standpoint of a Muslim, at that point in time, it wouldn't be Mecca. It would only be Jerusalem. Well, what is he doing? And where is he from? Has he made a pilgrimage? There was a certain man. This is Acts 10, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Caesarea is a coastal city in Judea, right? Named for the honor of Caesar. And centurion, being a Roman, isn't from Judea. He's in Caesarea. Where is he from? It says he is of what was called the Italian regiment. This guy belongs in Italy, in Rome. What's he doing there in Caesarea? Right? And you could say he's probably stationed on military orders. After all, he is a centurion. Well, that's true. He's stationed, and if he's stationed in Caesarea as a centurion, we could maybe give him some credit for making a pilgrimage to the holy city. But then he's in Caesarea. He's not in Jerusalem. What's interesting is it's not just left there. In Acts 10, verse 22, Cornelius's men come to Peter, and they say, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. This man, Cornelius, had traveled and had a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. I would take it that probably includes Jerusalem, though we're not told explicitly. You know what's amazing? Is back then, to have a good reputation, sure, word of mouth was there, but I imagine you had to do some traveling on your own too. You know, it wasn't the Twitter age. It wasn't the day of Facebook where you had followings and people knew about you because of the electronic social media and all that, right? You had to get your name out there. This man is not Caesar. He's not a ruler. He's not even a governor. And he has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, his men say to Peter. That tells me he's probably been to Jerusalem. Probably. Not explicitly clear, but probably. Cornelius has feared God with all his household, not just him, exceeded the first pillar of Islam. He has prayed always, not just five times a day. He's exceeded the second pillar of Islam. He's gave alms to the people, not just to the poor. He's exceeded the third pillar of Islam. He's made a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem, in all likelihood, at least to the coastal city of Caesarea and to all the nation of the Jews. No need to go to Mecca. He's made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And he's even fasted, as he tells Peter later in the chapter. This man, in antiquity, met all five pillars of Islam 500-600 years before Muhammad would ever be born. Is there any relevance to this man and how the gospel will come to Muslims today? I think so. The fact that we can even see and say this is a miracle of God. And again, it's not preaching that Islam is the way. For all these things Cornelius says I've done, and you need to share this with your Muslim friends. Listen, friends, Muslims don't like to listen to me. They look at me as a traitor, right? They look at me as a traitor. The truth is, I had no choice but to believe and be saved. There's no two ways to heaven. There's one, right? But they don't realize that about me. They think I've betrayed them when I haven't. I would that they would all be saved, Paul would say, except for these chains, he would say. And so you have more opportunity with Muslims than I do. And I don't have much gray hair. It's starting on my beard. And my wife won't let me pluck the gray ones. She says, you have to let them stay. Many of you have gray hair. You have no idea what kind of favor that is with Easterners. How much respect there can be for those who have gray hair. And that comes from our Old Testament. So as I share this with you, you share it with your Muslim friends. You are neither a traitor to Islam in their eyes, neither are you a young boy in their eyes, as I am. All more reasons for them to listen to you. And so what can you tell your Muslim friend? That this man, who 600 years before Muhammad met all five pillars of Islam, had not done enough. He had exceeded all five pillars of Islam before Islam and the pillars were ever instituted. You think he'd be good in Allah's eyes? Still not enough. Here's how God reaches him. And you can share this with your Muslim friend, that this man had to do one more thing. About the ninth hour of the day, it's verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Right? And that's where they would go and find Peter and say, Cornelius, a just man, right? One who has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, right? But notice this, for your sakes to understand dreams and visions in our day, and for the sake of the Muslims you're going to meet, to show them that Cornelius, having exceeded the pillars of Islam, had not done enough, that God's method to reach this type of person was through a vision, this one, uniquely especially, but we're hearing nowadays it's not all that unique. This man was reached in a dream and a vision, and tell the Muslims you're witnessing to that this guy, having met all these things, had fallen short. The angel tells him, he will tell you what you must do. He will tell you what you must do. And so take note of that. He has a vision. This is not the only vision in the New Testament, and especially not in the Old. The dreams and visions are all over the Bible. But this pattern is what we are seeing and hearing reported among Muslims. The dreams and visions are all a little bit different. I've yet to hear of two dreams and visions being the same. Okay? This was Cornelius' dream, this was a vision. This was Cornelius' vision that he saw this angel of God, and it told him to send for Peter, who is in Joppa. But we're hearing other kinds of stories that are different. We're hearing some Muslims are just having a dream and a vision in which they see Christ visit them. and then they come to faith. Usually they come to faith, either immediately or shortly thereafter. And I've yet to hear of two dreams and visions that are identical and the same to each other. I've yet to hear of two of them that are the same. And, you know, I struggle with that because as I study this, I would like a confusing topic such as this and one that could be counterfeited by the enemy. Remember, we're to test every spirit to see if it's from God. I would like this kind of topic to be just packaged and bundled very lightly, not very nicely, and very easily understood. So I would, if I could have my way, this is man's way, not God's way, I would have all the dreams and visions fall into a very similar pattern so that I can easily test them and know if they're from God or if they're from the enemy. Right? That's what I would want. But I have a question for you. So I've just told you, I would like, for the sake of simplicity, for my understanding of it and judgment of it, that all the dreams and visions were the same. But I have a question for you. Which of your salvation stories and testimonies are the same, right? Which two of you have the same salvation testimony story? It's like no two of you have the same story. God's way is to bring Himself glory through manifold and manifest and wondrous ways. Tremendously diverse are His ways of saving. And so are we seeing in these dreams and visions. Cornelius meets the pattern of a Muslim. He has a dream and a vision. But we're not just hearing it among the Muslim people groups. We preached on this topic at a church in Connecticut, or Maryland, and one of the sisters came up to me afterward and said, I needed to hear that because I work with a man who claimed to be a Christian, and when I would ask him for his testimony, it was a dream or a vision. And so I didn't know what to think of that. I didn't know if he was really saved. The way to interpret these dreams and visions is to know your Bible. You don't have to be some type of snake oil charlatan or get into the occult to interpret these things. If you know the Word of God, you will be able to interpret what the dreams and visions are. Some of them don't need any interpretation. They are plainly repeating the Scriptures. One African man in Tunisia had a vision. He was a Muslim. I believe it was Tunisia. It was a French colonized African nation. He was sitting there, and he tells his testimony on video. The Crescent Project has it on video. He tells his testimony that he was sitting in his room, just sitting there as a Muslim, and in his room walks the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dumbfounded. He's shocked. He can't believe it. He, in that moment, seeing his Maker in a dream or a vision, whichever it was, he believes that Christ is Lord. Then, as Christ is getting ready to leave his room, the man is sitting here facing the front, you could say, and this is the doorway to his room. I'm sure it was much narrower than this. As Christ is leaving through the doorway of his room, he turns around and looks at the man and says, "Follow me," and turns around and leaves, never to be seen again, of course, until his coming. Is that a dream and a vision that passes the scriptural tests? That passes two ways. First and foremost, if you're denying it, then friend, don't speak up. You're going to embarrass yourself. It means you don't know the Gospels very well. Watch out what you say. Listen, 14 times in the four Gospels, there's this command from Christ. Follow me. You see how just a test of does it match the Scriptures can easily acquit or convict whether the dream and vision is from God or from some other source. And what is this other thing we're told in the New Testament? Brethren, test every spirit to see if it is from God. Why? Because not every spirit is from God. And then what are we taught? That except by the Spirit, what's the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit. Except by the Spirit, no one can say Christ is Lord. Right? Well, this man had a dream or a vision, and this spirit, if we're going to test it, whatever it was, that visited him after leaving, he's what? Proclaiming Christ as Lord. He's a Christian now, a former Muslim, a Christian, giving his testimony on video, putting his life on the line to proclaim. Who would be crazy to do that, right? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to, you know, fake a dream vision story and start suffering persecution, you know, for sake of the way the Christians do in this Muslim country. And you can record me on video, right? Who's going to do that? Who would make this stuff up, right? Some of these Muslims are having the dream and vision like this man had, but different ones. They're all different. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of dream and vision, which passed the test. That means whatever the dream and vision was of the Holy Spirit, because afterward they're proclaiming Christ as Lord. Except by the Holy Spirit, no one can say Christ is Lord. The dream and vision is being brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they proclaim Christ is Lord, and some of these Muslims are disowned by their family. Some of them are killed, and throughout all of it, they continue to say, I believe, why? I saw it in my dream that he's Lord. Who would fabricate such things, right? It's not common for us here in the West. And yet we must be careful of this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein, right? That's Timothy. I believe that's 2 Timothy. And 1 Timothy, if I remember these correctly, I don't have these written down. I was kind of going back and forth between these messages. But another thing we're told in the Scriptures regarding dreams and visions is, and not dreams and visions, I'm sorry, but another thing we're told in the Scriptures is to not believe everything we hear, right? We're told that as well, and I believe that's in 1 Timothy. Give me just a moment here. Okay, praise the Lord, here it is. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And here's verse 7, that we don't believe everything we hear. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Same author, different book, 2 Timothy. We're told more about godliness. This time it's telling us what not to do, okay? It's telling you in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, but know this in the last days, the last days. Does that have any relevance to all that you dear saints watching and praying, right? We're in the end times. In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. In the list of transgressions in 2 Timothy is included denying the power of God. And this word, power, is Strong's number 1411. Strong's number 1411. If you go look it up, it'll give you a reference to all the New Testament uses of this Greek word. And this power word is the power of God. In fact, we see it in Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. This is the very power we are warned not to deny. So look at the balance between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, and 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Next book, 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power is to be avoided. So we are to exercise ourselves toward godliness, but at all costs avoid having a form of godliness but denying its power. And that's the issue we run into with these dreams and visions. And I did this for years. These are not of God. These are not of God. While this was what the Lord was doing in the very mission field that me and my wife work in. Right? Among other ministries the Lord has given us is one, to not only witness to Muslims, but to teach you, dear saints, and equip you to do it as well. To tell you that your gray hairs make you walk on water with Muslims. And to send you out there bold to share your faith. And I'm not making that up, it's true. My grandmother in the Middle East, she's the oldest surviving member of the family. She gets away with murder all the time. Does whatever she wants. Use that to your advantage. How can you use that? This is an aside, a little aside. A practical equipping for you. If you see a Muslim, you dear sisters, if you see a Muslim woman, go up to her. And you dear brothers, if you see a Muslim man, go up to him and say this. Are you a Muslim? Oh, I thank God I've been wanting a Muslim friend. You know what I like about you Muslims? You respect your elders. You're raised to respect elderly people. And anyone with gray hair, you respect them. I think this is godly. And it is godly. It's about out of Leviticus 19, you shall rise in the presence of the gray hair and honor the presence of an old man. Leviticus 19, verse 32 or 33. So it's there. And what you've done is you've set the expectation with the Muslim or the Easterner. Asians are the same regarding this. You've set the expectation that they're to listen to you and respect you, right? And you've paid them a compliment and earned some respect and friendship in the process, right? The Lord equip you and give you the words. That's just one thing the Lord might lead you to say. So, in any event, coming back to it, we need to, regarding the dreams and visions and everything, we can reject old profane and old wives' fables. Have any of the dreams or visions I've shared with you today so far been profane? Right? Profane, same as the root word profanity. God forbid from this pulpit, right? Have any of them been old wives' fables? Not really. They've been stories that Muslims are proclaiming through which they came to Christ. And one of them was Cornelius' testimony. That's certainly not an old wives' fable sitting there in the book of Acts that breathed by the Holy Spirit, right? And so these things that we're talking about are not old wives' fables, and they're certainly not profane. We can test them, though, and we need to make sure that we don't deny the power of God. Jesus said to the Sadducees, You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. It's the same power word as denying the power therein. Strong's number 1411, that same power word, right? And here's the thing. You look at Nebuchadnezzar when he finally repented, right? His attitude changed, that God can do whatever he wants. Job, when he finally repented, his attitude changed. What did he say? I see now that thou canst do anything, is what Job said. That was his repentance, right? And that's the way our attitude needs to be toward these things. Now, moving on from that, that's the pitfall to watch out for, to not fall into regarding that, right? And the irony is, it tends to be some of us who are more Berean and deeply rooted in the Word of God tend to be some of the ones who deny the power of these things. And it's tremendously ironic that that happens, because it's the very scriptures that show these things. So if you know the Bible, then you shouldn't be denying the power of these things, that God is doing it. And what does this have to do with you? Well, this is what God is doing in your day, is what your Savior, Jesus Christ, is doing. Is that relevant to you? I certainly hope so, right? Right? We're on the same team, the body of Christ, of whom the captain is the Lord Jesus, the head of the body. The way the captain of the team is playing ball today ought to be very relevant to the rest of the team. If the captain of the team, who is Christ, the most amazing person who ever lived, and the Son of God, and God, our Savior, is deciding that he's going to show himself in dreams and visions to Easterners and Muslims, well, I need to get up off the bench and say, praise the Lord. Yes, let's win this game. You know, and I need to start witnessing to Muslims and start asking them, as I befriend them, Ahmed, I got a question for you. Have you ever had a dream or a vision that you knew was from God? You couldn't explain it? There's a probability he had. Cornelius had. The angel appeared to him. He didn't know why. He knew he had to talk to someone who knew why. Send for Peter, who is in Joppa. He will tell you what you must do, right? Let's look at the rest of that story. What else happens there? Back to Acts chapter 6. No, I'm sorry, 10. Acts chapter 10. So the last we heard, Cornelius was going to send out two of his household servants and a devout soldier. Chapter 10, verse 7 of the book of Acts. Acts 10, verse 7. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. That was verse 8. Now verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon." Call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So at this point, Cornelius has had a vision, and Peter has had a vision. And they called and asked, verse 18, and they called and asked Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Asked whether Simon was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. That's where Cornelius lives, remember? Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go out to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Pause there. Sometimes we look at the dreams and visions and we're tempted to say, to come up with an excuse of why God is doing this. I used to do it, and I hear people are constantly doing it still. And I don't think it's necessarily sin. Here's what we say. We say the reason God is doing dreams and visions is because the Word of God is not openly and readily available in the Middle East. That's what we say. I don't think that fits. The more I've studied it, I don't think it fits. First of all, what we're trying to do is find an excuse for why God is doing a dream and a vision. Here in a dream and a vision, God has shown Peter he's not supposed to call any man common or unclean. Was this the first time? No. And what was this regarding? It wasn't really about food, was it? It wasn't just about food. It was about men, right? "I shall not call any man common or unclean." Well, this isn't the first time. From the foundation of the earth, this was the plan of God. And furthermore, if there was any doubt, by the time the Lord Jesus sent them out with the Great Commission, he says, "I send you out into all nations." All nations, right? And at this point, he didn't tell them to go seek out specifically the tribes of Israel. That was previously, because the gospel comes to the Jew first, then the Gentile, right? But in Matthew 28, it's to the whole world. So what I'm trying to say here is what the scripture is showing is that Peter had to be told again in a vision what he was already told and given in the Great Commission. And he was sitting on a rooftop, right? Sitting is never a good theme in the New Testament or the Old. It's a sign of laziness. Now our brother Peter's perfected. I'm not trying to lob stones at this dear brother. But the question I'm asking is, why were they not preaching to Gentiles when Christ had sent them into all nations? And Christ, the Word of God who became flesh, gave them this command. And if they had studied the scriptures, they would know that the gospel was eventually going to go to Gentiles too, right? That the Lord was going to do this, that it was ordained, it was part of his plan to bring the foreigners in with the Israelites. If you have any doubt about it, go read in the law how it says, one law for the native born of Israel, one law for the foreigner and stranger dwelling among them. Why? They're outsiders. Because it was one law given for all men, Because there was one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? That's the picture of God bringing in the foreigner and stranger, but that's a different message. The point I'm making is we don't need to come up with an excuse for why God is doing this. He doesn't need to check our approval, right? The scriptures tell us he doesn't consult with counsel with anyone. And at this point, if it was going to be, well, the word of God was rare, and so that's why the vision happened. No, he had already been told the disciples. He'd already sent them out to preach to the Gentiles, to all nations, is what he'd said to them. So he's saying it again in a dream and a vision, is what's happening. And they're even happening to this day.